Well, again, welcome everybody today. Thank you for being here. Will you do me a favor? Will you just kind of look to the people on your right and left and the people in front of you and behind you? Everybody got a kind of an idea? Okay, I want you to point out who the bigger sinner is. Just point them out. I'm just kidding. I see people point. Why are you pointing at me? Come on, guys. I'll take it, but you know, you never know. The problem is we have this mindset like, man, I'm not really that bad. I mean, I showed up to church on a holiday weekend. I mean, I can't be that bad, right? But we are bad. And we've all fallen, and we all got this sin nature. In fact, it starts as little kids, and we think, oh, no, little kids are precious. I can tell you, you don't have to teach a little kid to lie, because they will break something, look at you right in the eye, and you'll say, who did this? And they're like, not me. It's just innate in us. We don't want to take the blame. And so a lot of times we have this misconception that our truth, the things that we believe, is the truth, when in fact, our truth may not be the truth. And that's kind of like where I wanted to head today. Is our truth really the truth? And this started with, I was having a conversation with a friend of mine who's not really a believer. He's what you would call agnostic. In other words, he's like, it's not that I don't believe, it's just I hadn't seen anything to really make me believe. And so, in fact, the argument that a lot of times that people that are not believers that they use, they'll say, like, if there really is a God, why is there so much pain and sorrow and disease in our world? I mean, if there was a good God, wouldn't God just kind of intervene and make things right? And that's the mindset that they have. You know, as soon as we hear of a shooting in the school, we hear, where was God there? So there's obviously not a God. And so it's like, well, wait a minute. If there's no God, if I go with your premise that there's no God, then what's right and what's wrong? I mean, the person shooting up the school or the person committing all these atrocities, how come they're not right? If there's no God, then there's no right, there's no wrong. How do we know what's right or what's wrong? You know, when something sounds to us like, no, you don't want to murder somebody, where do we get that from? It's because we have been created in the very image of God. And so there is a moral compass in us. And we may bury it way down because when we do something we know we shouldn't be doing, we feel guilty about it a little bit. Well, where does that come from? It's because we were made by a holy God. And we're not meant to be left here to our own devices. God is our moral compass. God is the truth. And if there is no God, then you could do whatever you want to whoever you want, however you want. And there would be no consequences because there is no right or wrong. Two terms that you hear sometimes is relativism. And we live in a time now where relativism is probably the prevailing thought. And that just simply means there is no absolute truth. In other words, what's true for me may not be true for you. And we see that play out in our society and in our culture today, where people are going through maybe some gender confusion, or they're going through different ideologies, or they're trying out different things. And it's like, hey, I'm not bothering anyone else, so it's right for me. So this is true for me. So you just do you and I'll do me. And so it's all relative to what's going on. And we see in our culture how what once was important and true now gets kind of pushed to the side because we don't want to hurt anybody's feelings and we don't want to say anything. It's all relative. And if something is relative, then it changes with the times. You know, what may be good now is going to be bad 10 years from now. 20 years from now, it's going to be like, I can't believe they even thought that. And we see how far off the spectrum we get before the pendulum swings back. Another one that we hear is subjectivism. And if you think of that, the subject, it's I have the right, and this goes along with relativism, but it's I have the right to determine how I'm going to live, what I'm going to do, and I don't want you to submit your idea of authority or your idea of anything outside of me onto me. And so, you know, we look at the Bible and we say, well, the Bible says this. It's like, you know, that may be fine for you, but it's not right for me. So don't try to teach me or tell me what to do. I'll do me. You're not the boss of me. In fact, the most quoted verse of the Bible for those of us that are old, like me, is probably John 3:16. Everybody, right? We all grew up. We had to memorize, even in schools, even, John 3:16. I remember in sixth grade having to get up, and we had to do Psalm 23, and we had to do John 3:16. This was at Hendricks Drive Elementary over there in Forest Park, public school. See how things have changed. But that was probably our most important verse, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believes in him shall not die but will have everlasting life. You know what today's most quoted verse is? Judge not, lest you be judged. In other words, people don't want to hear the truth because it intervenes onto their truth, and they think, oh, you've gone from preaching to meddling now. We don't want that. Don't tell me how to live. I'll do me. Our culture today, the biggest word probably is tolerance. Tolerance, to tolerate something, to put up with something. Maybe something that you don't necessarily agree with or something that you like, but you have to tolerate it. For me, it's cats. Me and Sylvia get into this all the time. Cats. I tolerate cats. I don't love cats. I don't want to say I hate cats. I tolerate cats. Mullets. That's another thing. Mullets, you know? Those are things that I tolerate, but I don't necessarily agree with. The problem is with tolerance, it leads to all kinds of different beliefs. It leads to different values. It leads to different lifestyles because all of it is equal. It's all equal. What you believe, what I believe, what she believes, what he believes, it's all equal. And so we end up with this potpourri of stuff where nobody knows what anybody believes anymore. So lest you think I'm not going to get into the Bible, this is where I'm going to dive into the Bible. So let's go to God this morning. Father, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Open up your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 3 through 4. This is a familiar passage, and it says this, "For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine, but instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear." Do you hear that? In other words, we're not going to put up with what the Bible says because, you know, it steps on too many toes. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to find a place that's going to kind of believe what I believe, and I'm going to surround myself with people that believe what I believe to hear what I want to hear. Do you see that? "To gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the what? Truth. They'll turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to what? Myths. What are myths? They're just made up stories. They're made up ideas. They're things that's like, oh, wow, that's great. That's kind of fantasy. It sounds good. Make a great book or a great movie. But it's not the truth. And so what we've done is we've become now a nation and a group and churches where we don't want the truth. It's like Jack Nicholson. You want the truth? You can't handle the truth. And so we don't. We don't handle the truth. We just go somewhere where they'll preach a nice, easy, soft thing, not even really dive into the Bible. Let's don't see what God says. Let's say how you feel. And it leads to two different thoughts if we do that. Number one, we start to compare. We start to compare. You ever done that? I mean, I've done that. I'm not as bad as so-and-so. We see that sometimes come up, you know, maybe as you were growing up and you would go to a Bible study or a prayer meeting and you would be sitting around the circle and say, like, okay, we need to pray and we need to pray. And then someone raises their hand and you go, and yes, brother, what? And they say, like, hey, we need to pray for Sister Sandra over there because, woo, she has been leading a wild life, running around just drinking and cussing and smoking and playing cards and dancing And all of a sudden, your prayer group goes from, hey, somebody needs prayer, to let's talk and gossip. Because you're not as bad as Sandra. And so we start to compare. And we start to look and say, well, maybe my sins aren't as bad as so-and-so's. But I'm telling you, the wages of sin, and it doesn't matter what your sin is death. It's equal across the board. Someone is worse than me. So I compare myself. Another thing would be we repackage it. We repackage it. You know, we look at the porn industry and the adult entertainment and stuff going on. And we say, we look at that and it's, oh, it's just a guy being a guy. Or the way that she kind of snaps at her children. Oh, you know, that's just the way she is. You know, you just got to overlook that. And so we repackage what the truth is. And we repackage it into this soft thing so that we don't feel so bad about ourselves. That's the first thing. The second thing is, you have no right to tell me how to live. That would be the second thing that's wrong with this idea of relativism and stuff, is I'm not a bad person, and so you don't have the right to tell me how to live. The problem is, if you take that, I'm not a bad person, I'm not as bad as this person, and you don't have the right to tell me how to live, then you add those two together, it equals this third thing. I can justify and do anything that I want. Did you just steal that? No, I didn't steal that. I robbed from the rich and I gave to the poor. Still stealing, but no, we justified it. Don't tell me what to do. We see this play out more and more in our culture today. We're living together. Well, are you married? No, we're just living together, but we're married in our hearts. Our gender confusion, that's another one that's in there. It says, he made them male and female. And yet now we're like, we justify it into, hey, you can be whatever you want. You don't even have to be a person. You don't have to be male or female. You could be a furry. You could be y'all know what that is? Oh, my gosh. My brother-in-law is a professor in a university, and he's got a student that's a rabbit. And I don't mean a bunny. I mean a person that comes in, hops, wearing furry ears, because he identifies as a furry. He is now a rabbit and has to be treated as a rabbit. I asked Ron, what do you do? Put him in a cage and give him a carrot? I don't know. What do you do? You could be whatever you want to be. Is your truth the truth? Laws don't apply to me. And you, before you start to think, well, that's not me, let me ask you this, because I just recently experienced this firsthand. The traffic laws says 60 miles an hour on the expressway, 70 miles on the expressway. Well, I was doing 75 because they're not going to clock you over, you know, 5 miles over. It's 70. That's the law. If you're going 71, you've broken the law. But those laws don't apply to you. But you think, okay, I'm doing this, but people are still passing me, so I'm okay. Until one guy goes past you doing about 100, what's your response then? That guy's a bad guy, isn't he? You're breaking the law, but he's really breaking the law, right? They don't apply to me. They only apply to the other people. What about divorce? People that have been 18 years, maybe 3 kids, but then later on in their life, they decide, you know what? I'm not happy. And if God really loves me and I believe what the Bible says, God wants to bless me, then God wants me happy. And we get this idea, if we're not happy, then maybe I need to change things. And also, it makes the other person, I'm better, but you're worse. So I don't want to live with you anymore. So I can justify and do whatever I want because it doesn't apply to me. And if you're a non-Christian, and looking around the room, I think we're all Christ followers, but if you're a non-Christian, that's okay. That's you. And I'm not going to judge you for that. Because whether God is real or not real to you, at one point there's going to be a payment due. There's going to be something demanded of you, and there's going to be an accounting that's going to have to be given. And you're living your life trying to find something that's going to make you happy or content or define your truth. But my problem is for the church and for Christ followers who know better, with their mouths they confess their beliefs and say, I want to walk in the light. I want to do what's right. I want to be your vessel. I want to be less of me and more of you. And then we continue to live the way that we want. Romans 1, Paul writes this, "Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over to a depraved mind." In other words, God said, you know what? You're running your own way. You're not listening to me. You're not following my truth. You're not listening to my prophets. You're not listening to my preachers. You're not listening to the truth. Go. You do you and see what happens. And they do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. And although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who do. God, I know you want me to do these things. I know you want me to be this way, but I'm going to do what I want to do. See, we live in a gray world, and the world's going to tell you there are no absolute truths. What we found out on Wednesday night, what you've heard preached from the pulpit, what we know is true. We fight a battle in three different levels. We fight against the world. And what the world tries to teach us is the truth. We fight against our flesh, our own desires to try to get number one, you know, to put us on a throne somewhere, and against a real enemy, the devil. But see, we live in this kind of shifting gray world where, hey, I'm okay, you're okay, let's just kind of hope nothing goes on. We see it in our political environment now, the shifting political environment. In other words, people could run on this platform and then change and run on this platform. Or some people don't even have to have a platform. All you got to do is just come out and accuse the other person. And so, well, what do you believe in? Well, I'm not going to tell you what I believe in because the other person is just bad. And so we're just like, what is going on? Whatever popular becomes the norm. In other words, I'm going to say whatever you need to hear to be elected. I'm going to say whatever you need to hear for you to like me. I'm going to say what you need to hear so that we don't have a conflict with each other. Even if I don't believe what I'm telling you, I'm going to tell you that anyway. And we live in a world that does that daily and constantly. But I want to give you two absolute truths, two black and white truths, not gray, that you can take to the bank. You can believe this. Number one, you are a bad person. I am a bad person. We don't want to hear that. It's like, Paul, good morning. You know, welcome to 3-Point Bible Church where the pastor's going to make me feel really bad, you know? No. Ray Comfort, who is an evangelist, he said this. Have you ever told a lie in your whole life? Then you're a liar. Have you ever stolen anything, taken a paperclip or a pen from work even, a Coke or something? You're a thief. You ever had a lustful thought in your mind? Then you're an adulterer. Have you ever taken God's name in vain? Then you are a blasphemer. And Jesus put it this way. He said, have you ever looked at another woman with lust in your heart? Then you've committed adultery. He says, have you ever hated your brother or said things against your brother? Then you basically are a murderer. 1 John says this, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So we could spout out what we think our truth is, but we don't have the truth if we claim to be without sin. There was a time, even in the church, where there was a grace movement where, you know what, we don't want to talk about sin anymore. What we want to do is make you feel better about yourself because Jesus loves you so much. God loves you so much that he sent his own son to die for you. And if God loves you that much, then it doesn't matter where you've been, what you've done, who you are. God loves you. And because God loves you, love is going to win. Grace is going to win because Jesus died for your sins, past, present, and future. And so if that's the truth, and that's the truth that we hold on to, and that is the truth, but there is a side of that truth that there is unrepentant sin in our heart where we are keeping separate from God, and we're going to be accountable for that. I don't want to sin. Paul said that. He goes, I don't want to keep doing the things that I do. Why do I do the things that I know I shouldn't do, but I keep doing it? It's because we know that we are not complete and holy yet. We are being transformed into his image, but we're not there. And so we cry out to God and we say, God, fill me, fill me, change me. Some of us are lost, and some of us, we come to the church and we sit here and we're lost. Paul, I'm glad you said that, but I wish so-and-so would have been here and they could have heard that because they needed to hear that. It's like, no, I'm preaching to you and I'm preaching to me. We need to be more Christ-like. The prophet Isaiah said this, all of us have become like one who is unclean and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We've all become like one who is unclean. And the word there, unclean, is talking, actually the word is katame. And katame means a woman's menstrual cycle cloth. We've become filthy rags. That's what Isaiah was saying. The filthy rags also could be translated into the clothes that the lepers wore. So how would you like that to be your description? Hey, I'm just a leper's jacket. I'm just a filthy rag. But that's what our sin does to us. We are far worse than we ever thought we were. And you can't do the comparison. Like, well, at least I'm better than them. It doesn't matter. We're so far down. And that's the first truth. You are a bad person. I'm a bad person. That's the first truth that you can understand and take to the bank. But here's the second one. You can find forgiveness and you can find healing through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You don't have to stay there. 1 John again says this, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. It's not anything we do. It's not any hoops we jump through. It's not how many candles we light. It's not how much money we give. It's none of that. It's what He has done. If we are faithful and confess our sins, He is faithful and He forgives our sins and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. He no longer sees us as a filthy rag. He sees us as white as snow. 2 Corinthians, Paul writes this, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and it leaves no regret. The words there for godly sorrow means this deep agony. It's almost to the point where there's nothing you could say. It just pierces you so hard and so deep that you just got to just pour it out. Fall on your face and pour it out and cry out to God. We begin to weep. We live in a world, instead of saying like, God, what I'm doing is wrong and I don't want to do this and I just confess my sins to you and I just fall on my face before a holy God because I am totally unrighteous and you're the only one who's holy and Father, I need your forgiveness and I need your mercy and I need your grace. Instead, we live in a time where it's like, gosh, I hope I don't get caught. I'm going to keep doing it. And then once I get caught, then, yeah, I'm sorry. Are we sorry for the sin we committed? Or are we sorry that we got caught? Because those are two different things. Isaiah says again that though our sins are like scarlet, they could be white as snow through Jesus Christ. Repent means to turn aside, to turn around, to turn away from sin, to say like, you know what? I don't want to keep doing this. I don't want to be a part of this. I don't want my life to be like this. So yes, we are far worse than we've ever imagined, but we are far more loved than you could ever hope for. And that's the love of God, the love that God has for us. Has this idea of tolerance or relativism or whatever, has it affected you or someone that you love? Have you seen it in play or in action somewhere in your life? Maybe it's going through your family. Maybe it's someone that you know. Maybe it's a neighbor. Maybe it's your spouse. Maybe, who knows? But has this idea affected you somehow? And is there another question I want to ask? Is there an area of sin maybe in your life that you've justified, that you've kind of tried to repackage to make it not so bad? Maybe gossip, overeating, overspending, bitterness, critical spirit. Is there something maybe that God is pointing out in your life that says, you know what, Paul, I need you to repent of this. And I'm going to make it real obvious in your life what this is like. I think one of the most dangerous, subtle lies that the enemy has come out with today is the idea of there is no absolute truth. That truth is fluid. It could float. It could be, you know, what's true for you may not be true for me. So there is no absolute truth. Truth is just on this sliding scale. And that's a lie. And our enemy is the father of lies. So let's commit today not to hold back from sharing the truth in love, but sharing the truth. And where do we get the truth? Here in the Bible. What does Jesus say? Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. So let's accept what God says. Let's accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior and stop settling for any cheap imitations of the truth. Father, I just thank you for today. I thank you for this opportunity to come into your house and to spend time in fellowship with one another.